Thank you, Mr. Westheimer. And speaking of West Tyler, and speaking of the grace and wonders of God, Wes and Sharon Smith are planning on getting married. So we want to congratulate y'all. We're very happy. That's really wonderful. Yeah. Yeah, I got jealous. I asked Kelsey if she'd date me, and she said, no, I'm too old and fat. So she says, she's looking for something much younger. So, okay. But we're just so happy. Just God's marvelous grace, and that's just really wonderful. So we will be in prayer. And to see how God moves and what all transpires. And Thursday morning, no, let's see, Friday morning, Jim Passmore and his wife, they're taking off to go to Colorado, so we want to be in prayer for them 2 weeks, 10 days. And, you know, now, it's one thing when you're traveling. See, when I travel, okay, let me find out some good motels that have good food, this kind of thing. There are people who travel and they plan ahead and they get on the internet and they find out which motel will take dogs, right, Jerry? And they pets, with their pets. But when you're hauling two pets that weigh over 1,000 pounds each, that's a different kind of motel. And Jim tells me there are motels from here to Colorado that will take care of horses. And that's pretty cool. Not only do they take care of human beings, but they take care of horses. They don't take dogs, no. But I thought it was really wild that you find a motel that will take a bunch of big bed, 1,000 pound. So, Jim will miss you. And be prayer that just everything is a lot of fun and safe and don't fall off. And come on back. That'll be fantastic. And then we have two guests with us this evening. Two lovely ladies, and we're just so happy to have y'all. I go to Plano High School, right around the corner from me. And Tina. And Tina's in the drill squad. Now, the thing about the drill team is that my house is close enough where on some mornings they'll wake me up. But that's okay. They practice with the band. And every now and then I can hear them over there. And so that's gonna be exciting. So what a great night. And let's begin by opening the scriptures to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Now I want to make some movement through this section. What we're gonna do tonight, and get this to work for us so that we get back into the momentum. It's been, don't tell me how long, anyone, no one tell me, but it's been a while. And we went to Hebrews chapter 12 and for a couple of months, and it's now time to resume. So what the first thing we want to do is get into prayer. Now Ian McGrath, as we think about prayer, Ian McGrath is on his way home. He is still very sick. The airline is trying to work it out where he doesn't have to spend the night anywhere in Ecuador, South America, Miami, or anywhere. Just sort of they just take him because they want to get him home. Whether or not that happens, we'll have to see. But we need to be in prayer for his travel. We need to be in prayer for Ian's health. And so... And then, one of the difficulties, see, Carol and I were talking about it, and I say this in humor, because I'm sure it's probably true in Dallas, but who in Arkansas is going to know what to do with bone crack disease that's from Ecuador or somewhere, or one of these diseases? She was telling me that when she had malaria, that many years ago, Carol contracted malaria, and was in Arkansas, Conway, and they went to Little Rock. Well, they had to bring in specialists to work with the blood for malaria. They've been dealing with it. And so there's going to be that problem. Of course, we all understand he wants to be home. I certainly would. But then you get home, and you're going to maybe have a rough time finding some doctors that know what in the world to do with what you got. And so it's a difficult time for both of them. And let's be in prayer that God will just lead in wisdom as to what they should and shouldn't do. Let's be in prayer for Passmore as he travels and his wife. Be in prayer for Wes and Sharon. And just be in prayer for each other as we are in a spiritual warfare. And anybody who chooses to walk by faith and is into this realm of the battle. So let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. It's not a ritualistic prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're trusting in His Spirit to open our eyes and ears. I'm not the teacher. He is. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Letters to the churches. Letters of love. Letters to us. As we close out our study, Heavenly Father, on the letters to the churches, understanding of a lot of the problems that occur in churches throughout history and right up to this very hour, pray that the Spirit will cause us, first of all, to see truthfully what's going on in the passage and then be challenged by it in our own lives. Father, we are so thankful for the assembly here. Humble as we are, we're still thankful that you give us the opportunity, provide us this place to come, to worship, to open up the Bible, and to study it. Father, we praise you, and we pray your Spirit now will open our eyes and ears. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Revelation 3, we're at the last of the seven churches. The church of Laodicea. The church of Laodicea. And this is the last church, verse 14 of chapter 3. And Laodicea means judgment or evaluation. This is the final evaluation of the church in Revelation 2 and 3. We've studied seven churches, seven assemblies of born-again believers, those who have accepted Christ as Savior, by faith only and by faith alone, but have had all kinds of problems except for two of them. Only two were doing it right. One of them was under the extreme suffering, and the other had great missionary outreach. And this is the last church. This is the final evaluation. Now today, Laodicea lies in ruins. It was excavated in the first century. But in its time, when time of our writing, it was an extremely prosperous city. This is the only church where Jesus Christ has nothing good to say about it. Nothing. This is the only church. He has nothing. There is no good diagnosis. Remember how we look at all of these churches like a doctor and a diagnosis? And you go to a doctor and just said, well, this is good, this is good, this is good, but. And then you go, oh, no. Well, this is the only church. There is no good diagnosis. There is nothing good said about it. Nothing. To all the other churches, even Ephesus, the church without love, or Sardis, Thyatira, with its Jezebel, there was still something commendable. There was something to build on. And while with Smyrna and Philadelphia, all good things were said about them, but here, there's just nothing good. This is a bad medical report. You go into the doctor, he gives you an exam, and then he just walks in, and you can just tell by the way he walks in. And I guess maybe he just says, well, you're breathing. And you go, well, boy, I must be really bad if that's the only thing you can find to say. And this is what's going on here. Nail to see it, nothing good. And it is a perfect picture, in my opinion, of the mass of the church today throughout the world, and definitely in the United States. Okay, verse 14. And to the messenger And we're just going to read. We've spent a lot of time, so just to kind of kick in your memory a little bit. And to the messenger of the assembly and Laodicea, write. Now we have a description of Jesus Christ. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this. So first of all, we have some characteristics. I thought about when I was doing the seven churches, what I wanted to do when we got through is to spend time and go back and take all the descriptions of Christ and put those together and then the churches. But we spent so much time in Hebrews 12, I'm just going to have to move on. That's something you can do. It's a fun study just to go through and list what the various descriptions of Christ. You can get a lot of Christology, understanding of Jesus Christ, if you just go through and take what he says about himself at the beginning of each of these. But we won't have time to do that together here. Verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Now, your deeds. Again, manifestation of whether we're walking in flesh or in the power of the Spirit. He knows that they are neither cold nor hot by their deeds. This is very important, by their deeds. How did James know? In the book of James, your faith is dead. How did James know that? Because people, let me tell you something. If you're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit pours in his fruit of spiritual love. And if that spiritual love is not there, and yet you claim you're walking in faith, your faith is dead. Paul says in Galatians, nothing else matters. Galatians 5, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. So if you're walking along and you're not showing the fruit of the Spirit, so this is what is going on with the deeds. And no love. Nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love, so you see that fruit. Verse 16. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I had more fun titling that lesson, Does Jesus Christ Spit, or When Jesus Christ Spits. But I will spit you out of my mouth. It's a very vivid word. And all of these have been very vivid as to what he would do. Let's do take one little journey. Look at chapter 2, verse 5 with the church of Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 5. First church. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, faith. Or else, I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. I'm just going to take it out. It's one of the strongest things he said to the church. Look at chapter 2, verse 16, Pergamum. Chapter 2, verse 16, the church at Pergamum. Look how he words this one. Repent, therefore, or else, I always like that, or else, I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Then the church of Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 22. Chapter 2, verse 22. Let's take a look at it. Behold, I will cast her upon the bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Now verse 23, and 23 is to the people. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. In other words, you're walking by faith, that will be what is going to be there. Church of Sardis, chapter 3, verse 3. Church of Sardis. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. If, therefore, you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. Now, Laodicea, let's take a look at it. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit or vomit you out of my mouth. Now, they understand this. They understand what it means. Now, first of all, there are three types of members of the human race. This is very important. There are three types of members of the human race. Whoop, that wasn't going to work. Let's try this one. That's better. Three types. I know you thought there was male and female, but there are three types of members of the human race. Let's take a look at them. One. First of all, there's the unbeliever. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 to 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 to 16. First is the unbeliever. Now, what is the unbeliever? Listen up. The unbeliever is one who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and by faith alone. That's the response to the gospel. Not by works, not by something we do, but simply by faith. And that's the first person. The 1 Corinthians 2, we spent a little time there, and this was very important. This is the soulless man. This is the natural man. He has the soul. He has the ability of human relationship, understanding human phenomenon. But he is divorced of the human spirit. Now, secondly, in the human race, there is a spiritual believer. There is a spiritual believer coming out of our study in 2 Corinthians. Spiritual believer. Now, first of all, this is a member of the human race who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Plus, he has an activated human spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and he is consistently walking in the Holy Spirit. So the spiritual believer is, one, first of all, he is a believer in Jesus Christ, two, indwelled by God the Holy Spirit, and three, he walks by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's the spiritual believer. And then third, now, by the way, that's the second category here. This is sometimes called the hot one. This one's called the cold one. The unbeliever, cold. Well, we're not doing too well on any of these. This is cold. He's cold. And, well, we got rid of the squeaking. And this one is hot. The believer walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. But then there's a third. The third category is a carnal believer. This is one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. He is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, but he does not walk by faith in the Spirit. He may be in church. He may be a pastor. He may be a deacon. He may never go to church. Doesn't matter. He's a believer that does not walk in the Holy Spirit. And therefore, this one is called lukewarm. This is a lukewarm member of the human race. Now, there are three types of believers in this passage. We studied all of this. Remember, this analogy comes, this whole thing, the hot, cold, and the lukewarm. Please remember, let me recall this to you. Call from their water supply. And they understand it clearly. You'll recall that they're related to Colossae, the city that the book in the Bible is from. But here's Laodicea, and there's Colossae, and another city here. Well, there's a pipeline that runs around through all of this area. Irrigation system. Now, you get water coming into your area, and the water is either hot or cold, and you can use it. You can use water that's hot. You can use water that's cold. But lukewarm water is bitter, and we studied why it's bitter. It's because of the minerals and things that it's gone through. And if you get this into your system, and it comes through, and you taste it, and it's lukewarm, you know that is bad. And you what? What do you do? This is where the whole thing comes from. You just spit it out. Sometimes I'm sure you all have gone up to a water fountain at school, or office, somewhere, in public, and you want a nice cold drink of water, and it's just lukewarm. And you just go, yeah, you spit it out. That's the analogy. They understand what he's saying clearly. Okay, let's take a look at three types of believers. There's the hot believer. That's one walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, characterized by spiritual love. He loves to study Scripture. He loves to witness. The Holy Spirit leads him to witness. The Holy Spirit gives him enjoyment of life, enthusiasm for life. That's one. Then there's the cold believer. Now, let's talk about the cold believer. The first is a believer who comes every now and then. They generally know a lot. They generally know a lot. But no real spiritual momentum. Sometimes, this has happened. I've seen it so many times. Christians learn a lot, and then they just, I know that. I got that down. And they're just lukewarm. They're just cold in that sense. They don't do anything. They come to class, they take up a seat, but nothing excites them. Nothing really, man, that was insightful. That was good. I want to go tell somebody. No, they just, I know that. I'm here, I nod to God, God's proud of me, and this type of thing. And so they have no impact. And so then there's the lukewarm. What's a lukewarm believer? He's complacent. Sometimes they come and take up a seat, but again, the whole life is lukewarm. Lukewarm prayers, lukewarm life. They just have no impact. Now, very important principle here. Note, as we go into verse 17, verse 16, very important, noting verse 16, the grace. Noting verse 16, the love. Take a look at it. Do you see it? Do you remember it? They still have time. I will stick you out. So they have time to make grace recovery. They have time to get this thing together. He hasn't spit them out yet. The future tense, I will. So this is his grace and his love. And he is giving them here. So this is a wonderful concept. Now let's look at verse 17. Because you say, now what is about the word say? That's claim. People, let me tell you something. You can claim whatever you want. In James, they claimed to be walking by faith. They weren't. Not the faith in the Holy Spirit, not the faith that God is looking for. In John, 1 John, they claim to love. They don't. They hate their neighbor. They hate another believer. They're angry at other believers. And John makes it very clear. If you're angry at another believer, you can't be in love. You can claim whatever you want. Truth is another issue. And you always want to remember that. Not just what people claim, but what is truth. Because you claim. Now here is their assessment of themselves. I am rich. I have become wealthy. And have need of nothing. In other words, to themselves, they are spiritually self-sustaining on their own. You want to remember this church is rich. It's big. Has lots of programs. And from the outside realm, they look good. From the outside realm, we don't look good. We meet in an upper room. But this church at Laodicea, you would have driven by and you would have gone, now that is an active church. That church is on fire for God. And that's what they claimed. That's what they claimed. They are physically rich. They have a lot of things. And just like with Job, what about Job? If things are going good, that means God's blessing you. If things are not going good, that means God's cursing you. And you better get your life together. this church thinks they're doing it right. They think they're doing exactly what God wants them to do. God is blessing them. And that's not true, as we're seeing with Job. Look at chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Look at chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And to the church of Smyrna, remember Smyrna? The first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty. Now people, this was the church that you recall, if they had a membership drive, nobody would come. Nobody wants to belong to Smyrna, church in Smyrna. People are dying, people are losing their property, they're always oppressed, and most of the people are poor. I know your tribulation, verse 9, and your poverty. Look what he says, though. But let me tell you something. You're rich. You're rich. This is what we have. Now, let's go back to our study. This is what we have going on. See, the church in Laodicea sees themselves as being great as far as God is concerned. So this is how they think it. And people, there are so many people that way. It's a natural thing. If things are going good, God's blessing me. I must be doing it right. If things are going bad, God's mad at me. And that's from the flesh. That is not from the Spirit. That is not from the truth of Scripture. And that's what we're seeing in the study of the book of Job. Job thought because he was doing chapter 1, verse 1, and everything was going well, he was great. Then all of a sudden, all the bad things start happening to Job. And now Job has a major problem. And that's when he starts attacking God. You're wrong, God. I'm doing it right, and you're wrong. When God doesn't live up to what we think he ought to be doing, we start attacking God. So they see themselves as great here in Laodicea for God. Now, look what the Lord says about them. Here's what the Lord says. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, if you were to write down an assessment of yourself, how would that line up with what Christ sees? And then when you go to the doctor, you write down, before you go for your physical exam, what you think the doctor's going to find, what your condition is, and see how it bears out. But here, spiritually, you write down what you think. We can do that with this church. We can write down how we assess this church. But what really counts is how God sees it. How God deals with this church. That's what's important. Not how we see it, not how man sees it, but how God sees it. If we were to write down the assessment of this local church, I wonder how it would line up with the assessment of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the four or five things he says. First of all, and we're not going to go through the Greek tonight, I just want to get us back to where we were several months ago. Wretched, that means afflicted and sick. Miserable. Now, that doesn't mean they're miserable like lying down sick. This means miserable in the sense of to be pitied. It's like if you ever watched any kind of a sporting event and you just say, that team is miserable. That doesn't mean the people on the team are miserable. They're just miserable. They don't even know how to play the game. What are they doing out there? That's what he means here. They are miserable. You're not even close to the truth. You're miserable. But you think you're great. That's what's so bad. To think you're great. Next one. Poor. Poor here means helpless, in great need. Unable to do anything. Now remember, this is a banking center. Laodicea is a banking center. It's rich. A lot of these things that Christ said to this and to all the churches has something to do with the city that the people can understand. Blind. The word blind means to be enveloped with smoke. To swell so that you cannot see. In other words, they're so full of arrogance and pride, they can't even see. Remember that this is the city that discovered the eye-salve. So that communicates to them. That's why he uses that analogy. They have no spiritual vision. Nothing. I think one of the most humorous ways of looking at it is to be naked and not know it. There used to be a fairy tale, a poem, or something. I tried to find it when we were here, and I couldn't find it. But the king told everybody that he was wearing clothes, and he wasn't. And so everybody pretended that he was wearing clothes. And this one child laughed. Little child. You don't have any clothes on. And I forgot how it all played out and everything. But it's just to be naked and not know it. Now, and why that word? Why that word? Remember, this was the clothing center of the East here, especially in black wool. It's a clothing center. So this city's just great, and all of these apply to the people. Many churches in America are like the Church of Laodicea. Big, beautiful buildings, stained glass windows, eloquent preachers, paid singers, large congregations, large land interests, large contributions, but they're poor. Very poor. Blind. And they do not know that they are wretched and naked. That's a horrible condition. We studied this a long time ago in reference to Isaac. One of the worst things you can do is to win when you wrestle with Christ. Remember, Christ and Isaac wrestled, and Isaac won. Isaac won the wrestling match with the angel, and he wouldn't let him go. And as the morning would break, and the angel said to him, "Let me go." And he said, "No, you gotta give me a blessing." And so he said, "Okay," and he named him Isaac. And the word Isaac means to contend with God. And one of the worst things that can happen is to contend with God and win. Now we're going to come back to that story because Job is going to contend with God and lose, and it's going to be his reward. But boy, you contend with God and win, you're in real trouble because you think you're right and you think everything is going well for you. So they think it takes, they have all this money. And by the way, let me tell you, remind you one other thing. They think it takes money to convert the world. They need more money. You ever listen to preachers? TV, churches? We need more money so we can reach the world. We need more money so we can do this, to evangelize. We need more money to get the message out there. People, the world is not going to be converted by money. It's going to be converted by the Spirit of the living God. That's why I spend time with you, with the Rising family, Sunday morning. And you recall how the Tucson Bible Church just goes up here to these little villages that are so poor that big churches won't go in because there's no money there. And here is John's little church and the prisons, and we want to be a part of this. They just go in and leading people to Christ every day there in these little villages. And his daughter's going to go to med school, go back there and be a missionary. Not for money. No money. There's no money there. So the principle, the world is not going to be converted by money. It's going to be converted by the Spirit of the living God. Now, we come to the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. People, how many times have I asked you? Don't tell me, but... Well, there's nothing working for me tonight as far as these pens. There we go. Yeah. What is your view of God? Okay. Think about this. What's your view of God? Is your view of God? What does God do when he comes upon this condition? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What does your God do? Pound? Judge? Well, let's take a look. I love this. Look what your God does. And I love the way he words it. he just gives some wonderful advice. This is so beautiful. He just gives wonderful advice. Verse 18. I advise you. Okay? I give you some good advice. Now, let me tell you one thing about good advice. Good advice is no better than the person who is listening, whether they listen or not. You can give great advice, but if people don't want to listen, there's nothing, it's going to be of no value. It's going to be of no value whatsoever. So you've got to remember about good advice. Do they listen? That's the great issue. I used to know this man out of Preston Trails, multi-millionaire, very successful. And being out there and being very successful, other businessmen at Preston Trails and other people in life, they will occasionally ask him, what do you think about this or that? And the thing about what this particular guy, I'm not saying he's right or wrong, just telling his characteristics. And what Bob told me was that what he would do is he'd give you his advice, and if you didn't listen to it, he never gave you advice again. And you said, okay, you don't know. And you're going to do what you want to do anyway. So good advice is only really good if they listen. And how many times do we have in health, in spiritual, in family, in romance, just life itself, good advice? I'm sure it's good being a mechanic. He gets great advice. People don't listen. They don't do what they should do. So bring in your car later. We'll take care of it. So, good advice is only good if people are going to listen. Now, look, I love this. I advise you. I give you some good advice. Look what he says. To buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich. Now, I'm going to come to it later, but let me just stop right now. He has just said you're poor. Now, look what he says. Buy some gold from me. Now, what do you use to buy gold? I thought gold was the medium of exchange. Okay. Buy from me gold refined by fire. I love this. Instead of letting them have it, he just deals with them very businesslike. Buy from me gold. Because they can understand this. They live in this cosmopolitan city that they shop and buy and trade. Buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich. And then you understand the verb again. Buy from me white garments. Now remember, this is a garment center. That you may clothe yourself. And what happens when you clothe yourself? And that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And buy from me eye salve. Where did he get that? This is the city that was known for the invention of eye salve. To anoint the eyes that you may see. Now, what is really important about this advice? And I hope you don't miss it. I hope you don't forget it. Kind of underline it. So if you ever read this again, you'll get it. From me. Jesus Christ directs their attention to himself. They have to come to him. They have to draw from him. Remember our study of the new commandment? What did the new commandment do? The new commandment was to love one another. Let's put it on the board, because this merits seeing this principle, because it's a very important principle in life. If parents would use it in dealing with their children, it would be wonderful. Okay, the new commandment, love one another just as I love you. Now, what was the old commandment? The old commandment was, love, I should have put this probably on first. Love, I'm going to say your neighbor, but love one another, your neighbor. Love one another just as you, what? Just as you love yourself. Just as you love yourself. People, just look at all the things that happen differently here. The Mosaic Law, this is the Mosaic Law. Love one another just as you love you. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. So, when you're loving your neighbor, what are you going to think about? What is your mind set about? It's about yourself. That's why when I taught that, I had fun. I said, best time to always get a deal from somebody is when they're very happy with themselves. That's the best time, when they love themselves. Don't go to them when they hate themselves. You're in trouble. But just as you love yourself. So the old commandment, you're called on to think about yourself. Look at the new commandment. The new commandment, you are called to think about Jesus Christ, how he loves. You have to think this way. You can't think. Here you are. You can't think in the direction of this believer or this believer over here or this believer over here. You can't do that. What you have to do, you have to think about how Jesus Christ loves you, and then that's how you love others. He upped the ante. But what the new commandment does, it is so important, it draws attention away from you onto him. Now look what he says here in our passage. This is so important. Buy from me. From me. He directs their attention to himself, to come and draw from him. So they are caused to concentrate on Jesus Christ, not on themselves, not on the city. You don't go to the banker and get money. You don't go to the clothing factory and get the clothes. You come to me. You come to me. That never occurred to them. You come to me. So they are called to concentrate on Christ. You are poor and not self-sufficient. Do not go to Laodicea. Do not go to the banks. Do not go to man. Do not go to religion. Do not go to denominations. You come to me. Now, secondly, that to me is the first and foremost, is that it draws attention to who and what Christ is. What does that do, people? That's drawing attention to the love of God, because Jesus Christ is a demonstration of the love of God, right? So what are we called to do? We're called to concentrate on the love of God. It's just powerful what he's doing. Directing the whole train of thought. This is what a wise parent does. Without him saying it, all their attention got to go to him. Genius. This is beautiful what he's doing here. Now, secondly, you're poor. They are poor, and now they're told to go and buy gold. How can they buy gold if they're poor? Now, we spent a long time on this. What do you use to go buy gold? If you're poor and you want gold, okay? This is when we went to Isaiah 55. This is when we went to Isaiah 55 and studied it. How do we do this? By faith. By faith, people. That's how. By faith. That's how you buy. You don't need anything. You're bankrupt. The only way you can buy from God, anything from God, salvation, spirituality, blessings by faith. That's how you do it. What do you use to buy from Jesus Christ? Faith. People, gold is the finest gold you could have is your faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich. Rich, like Smyrna. Spiritually, the reality triangle, what is real, not in the world. White garments that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. People, principle, God's love covers our nakedness. Question, what is our nakedness? What is our nakedness? Okay? What is our nakedness? Our flesh, nature. That is our nakedness. The flesh, nature. What is revealed? The five problems of the flesh nature. Continually being corrupted, incurably sick, arrogant above all else, and full of evil, and insane. That's pretty ugly. That's pretty ugly. Now, question. That is what it is. When is the ugliness of our nakedness revealed? Most people want to quickly answer when we sin. But if we study the scriptures, let me tell you when your ugliness is really revealed. Please listen. Your ugliness, your nakedness is really revealed when you try to earn something from God. That's when your ugliness and nakedness is really comes out. You can't. You can't. So when is the nakedness revealed? And that's very important. When you try to earn something from God. Now, what are we to put on? What are we to be clothed with? Let's hold a place here and turn to Colossians. This is worth your time. Colossians chapter 3. Just a few books back. Well, maybe more than a few, but not many. This is Colossians chapter 3 with me a minute. Colossians chapter 3. Watch this. And so, verse 12, Colossians 3:12. And so to those, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, this is what you're to put on. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. These are the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 13, bearing with one another. That means with all the way they are. And forgiving each other, because you're going to have to forgive them. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Verse 14. And above all these things, what covers them all up, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So what are we to put on? To put on the clothing of His love. Now let's go back. Get this done here in a few minutes. Now, continuing our passage. And eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Remember, this was the city of Laodicea was known for its hospitals. The famous ophthalmologist, Demosthenes, practiced here in Laodicea. Jim Passmore is kind of related to him after all these times and that type of deal. And it was a place that discovered the eye salve in the ancient world. But they're not to go and buy the eye salve at the hospital. They have to go to Him. Come to me. Come to me for the clothing of my love. Come to me for this eye salve. Don't go to the world. Come to me. So this is what they have. So Jesus Christ draws His attention to the things that they know. He has declared that they are blind. What does that mean? It refers to the inability of these believers to see their true condition. This is what arrogance does, people. When we're arrogant, we don't see our true condition. We think we're cool. We think we're right there. They were blind in that they could not see. They were naked. They couldn't see that they were naked. They couldn't see any of these things. So, people, let me just tell you something. When you live by a performance standard, that you can see, you're never going to see the truth. If everything that you do and see in life is by performance standards, you're never going to see the truth. Now, verse 18. Sound advice. Verse 18 was sound advice. That you buy from me gold refined, white garments, and the eye salve. Now, that you may be rich in faith, that you may be clothed, and that is with his love. And now we come to verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. This is what where we ended, and we spent all of our time for the last few months in Hebrews chapter 12. And so we spent time here. And in our study of Hebrews, we had several exhortations in regard to being exercised by God's, in God's gym of corrective discipline or suffering or divine discipline. What do we have? We had endure. Subject yourselves to whatever God is doing with your life. Be trained by it or exercised by it. Now we have two more. Look, what do we have here? We have here, be zealous and repent. The first exhortation is the one to me that's interesting. Be zealous. He's not used that any time before. To Ephesus, to the city of Ephesus, remember and repent. To Pergamum, repent. To Thyatira, hold fast. To Sardis, wake up. Remember. And go back to faith. But now he says, be zealous. Okay, the word zealous, aorist active imperative of zelo, we studied it before. It's an interesting word because it can be used, it's one of those, like many words in the Greek, it can be used good and bad. The basic root means to boil. That's the root to boil. It means to get excited. So therefore, it can be used in a bad way to covet, to be jealous. It can be used in a very beautiful way, and that is to be zealous for something. Why does he use the word? That's what I'm interested in tonight. Why does he use this word with this church? Because people, they are so covetous. Same word of the things of the world. They've got their buildings, they've got their expensive things, they've got their wealth, they've got all this stuff. They want it. And he says, I want you to be zealous. But for the spiritual things. I want you to be zealous, but for the things that are really important. Unfortunately, it often takes a long time to reach that point. And then we have our familiar word, repent, metanoeo. Let me give you five things about metanoeo just to kind of put it back into your mind. One, meta, let's go up here, metanoeo. Okay, that's M-E-T-A-N-O-E long O. This means mind. Our thought, and this means a lot of different things. So let me tell you how the words put together. Point one, the word means to change your mind, because this can mean change. Change your mind. The word repent means to change your mind. Secondly, the word meta, mind, is after. Afterthought. Afterthought. In other words, here's the sin, our failure, their condition in Laodicea. Now, this is where they are. Now, afterward, I want you to start thinking with me. I want you to start thinking. I want you to change your mind about the way you've been doing things. And now I want you to afterthought, after the sin, after the failure, not before, but after, we're going to start thinking. Number three, what this word comes from and means. The word metanoeo does not mean faith. It is not a synonym for the word faith. It is used, I like the way one lexicon word uses it or expresses it. Metanoeo summons to faith. So you can repent and not go to faith. You can repent and go to works, but it summons to faith. Four, very important about the Hebrew word, the Greek word, and the English word. I don't know about the Korean word, but these three, I don't know about that one. But the Hebrew and the Greek and the English, please get this in your mind. It deals with the past. It has nothing to do with the future. So many Christians who are so hard-nosed, boy, they want to be right and accurate, Bible church and all that, they've got this idea that metanoia has something to do with the future. People, has nothing to do with the future. It has to do with the past. Has nothing to do with the future. It's thought about the past. Five. Very important. Repentance has no power. So many Christians give repentance power. Repentance cannot cause a change in a person's life. Well, I'd like to forgive them, but I know they'll do it again. They haven't really repented. They really bled yet. They're not crawling on glass and bleeding. People, I'm going to tell you something. The word repentance has nothing to do about changing your life. Please understand that. Where does the power come to change our life? The Holy Spirit. Not from repentance. Repentance is going to take you to the Holy Spirit. But don't give repentance. So many Christians in the spiritual things and in life itself, they decide, well, if she or he really repented, they wouldn't do it again. Where did you get that? Where did you get that definition of repentance? You didn't get it from Webster's dictionary, the Hebrew dictionary, the Greek dictionary. You didn't get it. That's not what the word means. Do not give repentance any power that it does not have. The power to change your life comes from the Holy Spirit. A lot of people say, I'd like to forgive, but boy, I just don't believe they're cleansed. And man wants so much to get in there with a scrub brush and cleanse everybody. People, only God can cleanse us. Do you understand that? Only God can cleanse us. Don't walk around with your scrub brush trying to cleanse everybody. You can't. What repentance does, it summons us to faith. But those five principles are very important. Now, that sets us up for the all-important verse that's caused a lot of confusion next Tuesday evening. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will open the door. I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. That verse has caused more problems. And we'll get into that next Tuesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for tonight. God's Heavenly Father, just to see the flow of a whole passage like this is so beautiful. Pray that you'll take the things that we've seen, cause them, Heavenly Father, to bear fruit in our own souls first and then in our lives. And Father, together tonight we pray in regard to Ian, that if it is sufficient with your grace to get him home safely and quickly, and then give wisdom to the medical people who will be working with him. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Jim Passmore and his wife. They travel, have a wonderful vacation, watch over them on the road. So thankful for our visitors tonight, Father. And we rejoice in your wonderful grace and how you like surprises with Wes and Jaron. We praise you, Father, for the God you are. You're just constantly surprising, constantly showing your compassion. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.